Well, let's find the gospel according to Luke, chapter 11 and verse 1. You will remember that we've been looking at the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray as recorded by Luke. And this would be somewhat parallel to the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. There are some differences that we'll point out along the way, but you'll remember that this prayer has been recorded by Luke in the context of one of the disciples asking Jesus to teach them to pray. And so the scene that Luke sets before us is that Jesus has already been praying, and one of the disciples, having witnessed Christ and listened to the Lord pray, came to Christ with that request. And so let's read these words together, and you'll see in verse 1 that very setting, Luke 11, 1. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" And so with those words, we find Jesus replying to the request of the disciple, the unnamed disciple, to teach them to pray. This man was moved by the Lord's example. He was so deeply impressed with what he saw and heard coming from the mouth of Jesus that he said, "Teach, Lord, teach us to pray like that." Now, of course, this is Luke's version of that prayer known as the Lord's Prayer. And as we've said before, maybe we should call it the disciples' prayer, because this is the prayer that Jesus taught the disciples to pray. And the reason it's different than we find in Matthew is because this is a different setting than in Matthew. These are two different expressions of the Lord's Prayer. The prayer in Matthew is longer. The prayer in Luke is shorter. And I wonder, having just read this prayer, did you notice what's missing? Did you notice those elements of the prayer that Luke does not record? Now, why is there a difference? Well, number one, because Christ taught this prayer more than once. All good teachers repeat themselves, and they do so especially on a topic as vital as prayer. But it would be natural for the Lord to change some of the language, like any teacher might. And there may be some things working in the mind of our Lord as he crafted this prayer that were particularly relevant to that crowd that he was teaching, which was a different crowd than we find in Matthew 6. So nevertheless, this is another version of the Lord's Prayer. Now, what we're going to be doing the next several weeks, as you probably guessed, is walking through very carefully this simple prayer, looking at all of the elements and trying to learn how to pray like Jesus prayed. And we're going to begin at the very beginning this morning, and our focus for the next few minutes will be on the opening word of this prayer. And look, if you will, at that word. And I know you've seen it before. You say it all the time, and we don't want to become too familiar with it so that we would not learn from it. It is the word Father. Father. That's the word we're going to focus on this morning. Now, before we really get going good, I want to make a few observations about this prayer, and maybe about prayer in general, that will get us rolling. You can see that this prayer is set before us in the first place. It is set before us in the context of Christ's own praying. And so the Lord was a man of prayer, and he would really, in one sense, not have the power to teach prayer if he weren't a man of prayer. And so he's a man of prayer. He's going to teach what he's doing. Christ is a teacher who practices what he preaches. He's a true teacher. He doesn't just say, "Do what I say do." He is going to say, "Do what I do, and here's how you do it." Secondly, true Christian prayer cannot be separated from true Christian theology. We're going to do some theologizing as we walk through this prayer in the next few weeks. All prayer is an expression of theology. And for a prayer to be truly Christian, it must express truly Christian truths or theology. And we might even say it this way, that all true prayer, all authentic Christian praying, stands upon those things that Jesus himself taught. And so we listen not only to what Jesus said when he prayed, but we listen to what Jesus taught, because that also informs our prayers. Third, prayer is not our invention, it is God's invention. It is the Lord who summons us to pray. It is the Lord who teaches us to pray. And so prayer, if it's to be God-honoring, needs to be shaped by God's will. It's His invention. It's His institution. It's His tool for our sanctification. And so we have to use it according to His pattern. And so we look to Jesus, of course, to learn how to pray. Fourth, and we've said this one before, while praying is natural for Christians. It is. While praying is natural for Christians, nevertheless, it must be taught. There is a language of prayer that we must engage in. And so Jesus is going to teach us how to pray. And here before us is a model or a framework or the language upon which we should structure our prayers. Of course, there are many prayers in the Bible. You can find prayers of individuals. You can find prayers of groups. You can find prayers of the prophets. You can find prayers of the apostles. You can find prayers of normal people scattered all throughout Scripture. But I would argue that in some way, they all resemble this prayer. And that brings us to the very first word in this prayer, Father. Why would Jesus begin praying with the word Father? Well, let me answer that question with another question. The big question. When people pray, to whom are they praying? Now, that's the question. You see, in the world today, virtually everybody speaks of prayer. Just listen to the language bouncing around on every street corner and maybe embracing in some way every conversation. Everybody talks about prayer. Certainly Christians talk about prayer. That's part of what we do. We pray. And so Christians frequently talk about prayer, as we would expect. But even non-Christians talk about prayer. I'm praying for a rainy day. I'm praying for a dry day. I'm praying for a raise. And people say that who don't even practice prayer. They just talk about prayer kind of in a common way. And then you've got non-Christian religions practice prayer. Buddhists pray. Muslims pray. Hindus pray. Jewish people pray. All the adherents to all the great religions, they all practice some form of prayer. The non-Christian groups pray. The Mormons pray, and the Jehovah's Witnesses pray, and the cults pray. The Scientologists pray, and the New Agers pray. Everybody prays. So the question is, to whom are we praying? Who are you talking to when you pray? And of course, Jesus answers that question right up front. Father, when you pray, Jesus says in verse 2, say, Father, Father. Now, here's where we have to stop and get in the Star Trek beam machine, whatever you call that thing. You get in the transporter room, and you get transported back to the first century, because we're reading Luke's gospel in English. Luke wrote his gospel in Koine or common Greek, but Jesus was speaking Aramaic. Are you with me? We're reading in English what Luke wrote in Greek, what Jesus said in Aramaic. Are you with me? And so the word here, the word in the Greek language is the common word for father. That's the word we know, father. Pater, father. Our word paternal is a derivative of that ancient root. That's the word Luke wrote, but that's not the word Jesus spoke. And the word Jesus spoke is the Aramaic word Abba. When you pray, if you were listening to him and you spoke Aramaic like everybody did there in Israel, you would have heard Jesus say, pray this way, Abba, Abba. Now, you've heard that before, haven't you? You've read that before. You've read that perhaps in Romans chapter 8, where as Christians we are enjoined to cry out, Abba, Father. So in essence, every Christian needs to learn a little Aramaic, right? At least one word. That we pray, we say Abba, and then Paul says it again in Galatians chapter 4, that we pray Abba, Father. Now, where is Paul getting that from? Well, he's getting it from Jesus, but let me point you to one text in the Gospels that brings this all together. In Mark 14:36, Mark tells us that Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was about to go to the cross. And he prayed those familiar words, let this cup pass from me. Mark records that. But listen to the unique way that Mark records that. In the English translation of Mark 14:36, Jesus says, Abba, Father. Both words. Abba, Father. So Paul got this idea of crying out Abba from Jesus, because that's the word Jesus used every time he started a prayer. He said, Abba. Now, what does that word mean? Well, we know it means Father. We know it's a translation, or rather, it is translated as Father. We know that, but what does it mean? Maybe the best definition I've read lately of that word Abba is that it is a mature yet affectionate way for adults to speak of their father. A mature yet affectionate way, a way of speaking of your father with reverence, with respect, communicating an intimate and loving relationship. All of that is compressed into this word, Abba, Father, the word we are to use. In fact, if you really want to use that word, but you don't want to say Abba, a more direct translation would be, Dear Father, Dear Father. And so let's think of it that way. Jesus is responding to this disciple's request to teach us to pray. And he says, when you pray, say this, Dear Father. Dear Father. Intimacy, respect, reverence, and yet closeness, all compressed into this word, Abba. Now that's who we're talking to, our Father, one who is our Father. Now, another question we might raise that would be very rudimentary, at least on the surface, would be, why is Jesus praying like that? Why is he saying Abba, or Father, when he prays, and why is he commanding us to say Father when we pray? What does he mean? Well, here's where the theology comes in. We pray, and we begin the word prayer with the word Father, because that is the most important question theologically that we could raise. Who is God? Who is He? Who has God revealed Himself to be? That's a very fundamental question. What word has been used with more power and emphasis in the Scriptures to describe the God of the Bible than any other word? What is it? What word is used by Jesus more often than any way of speaking of God? What word is it? It is the word Father. Because God has revealed Himself as Father. Now, let me caution us about making a mistake that we might all make if we weren't careful. When I say the word Father, I conjure up images of my father. My father. I even go further than that. I think about my grandfathers. And I knew one of my great-grandfathers, and I think of him. And so my mind goes to my earthly fathers, and that happens to you. For good or ill, when I say the word father, you're thinking about your father as a good man or as not so good a man. And that's the way it is with earthly fathers. But that's not what we're to think of when we think of the word father. Don't be thinking about your earthly father, whether he was a hero or a goat. All right? When you think of the word father, you have to think theologically, you have to think biblically, and think of the first father. There were no fathers before him. Earthly fathers are a dim reflection of the first father. It's not the other way around. It's not that God is like a father. It's that human fathers are supposed to be like God. And so we think about God, who has revealed himself from beginning to the end in Scripture as Father. Let me give you some examples, and just a couple of them. Where do we see this early on in the Bible? Well, in Exodus chapter 4, Moses, and we've already thought about this morning as Dr. Matthew read from Exodus. We've thought about the capture of the Israelites. There they are, 400 years in slavery in Egypt, and God raises up Moses. And God says, Moses, I got a job for you. You're going to go down to Pharaoh, march down to his office, and you're going to say, let my people go. And listen to the words God gave Moses to say to Pharaoh about releasing the Israelites. God says, then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn, and I say to you, let my son go. You see that? God is speaking of Israel as his son. And you know, you can do the math on that. If that's right, then Israel is the son and God is the father. That's my son. And so let Israel go. Think about Deuteronomy chapter 1. And there Moses says, in the wilderness, the Lord God carried you, that is, carried Israel, as a man carries his own son. And there the image is of a weak son who is injured or he's sick, and a loving father picks him up and he carries him to safety. And God is saying, Israel, those are my sons. I am your father and I am taking care of you. What an incredible image. I want you to think about a hymn. And every now and then we sing it here. It's one of my favorite. I hear it and I hearken back to my days as a young Baptist boy. And we sang this beautiful hymn so frequently. Have thine own way, Lord. Now, what a beautiful hymn text. But you know where that hymn text came from? And you can think of the verses of that hymn. That hymn text came from Isaiah 64, 8. Listen to this. Isaiah says, but now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. That's where that beautiful hymn came from. You are our Father. You're the potter. We are the clay. Have thine own way. And then Isaiah again in 64, 16. You, Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer. And so there's plenty of evidence in the Old Testament for God revealing himself as Father. And of course, Jesus talked about God's fatherhood. Let me give you some statistics. I know there are those of you out there that love numbers. Let me give you a number or so. Over 60 times in the Gospels, we have just four Gospels, over 60 times in the Gospels, Jesus calls God Father. Father. He'll talk about my father. He'll talk about your father. But he's always speaking about God as Father. Someone has written that this word Father is the very heart of the prayer life of Jesus. Father, God is my Father. Now, why is that such a big deal? How should that resonate with us this morning? Well, let me tell you what you ought to be thinking about right now. What happened to the human race in Genesis chapter 3. Well, typically theologians will say the human race fell into sin, and that's true. we fell. From our original righteousness, we fell into sin, and we fell into spiritual death, and we were alienated from God and cast out of the garden and doomed to die and go to hell except for the mercy of God. But let me give you another way to think about what happened in Genesis 3. We orphaned ourselves. We became orphans. We turned our back on our Father, and we wandered off into oblivion as orphans for all intents and purposes. Someone has said that the more mature and knowing that you become, the more you learn about life, and the more you realize how graceless, how fatherless, how terribly orphaned the world is. What an image of a human being outside of Christ's mercy, outside of salvation. What an image of a society of orphans, and everyone's doing that which is right in his own eyes. There is no father to command us and to comfort us and to lead us and to guide us. Everybody's their own daddy. Everybody's making the rules up for themselves. The world is a place of orphans. The world itself is orphaned. And that's how significant this word father is. Someone has said, the history of the world, taken as a whole, is a story of war, deeply marked with the hoofprints of the apocalyptic horseman. It is the story of humanity without a father, so it seems. What a commentary on the world today. And so, Jesus comes, sent by the Father to do something about our act of rebellion, to bring us back into the place where by mercy and grace and through faith and repentance we can say, Abba, Father. The only people authorized to say Father when they look to heaven are those who've been redeemed by Jesus. The only people authorized by God to look to heaven and say, that's my Father, are those who've come to know Him through His Son and have come home from the orphanage and been brought into a new family, leaving the world of death and sin and coming into the kingdom of light, where you have a Father and a family and a Lord and a King. That's why Jesus said, pray this way. Now, I know you know all that. I know you are not among those who need convincing of those truths. So let's cycle down a little further and talk about this word Father, first in terms of our discipleship and then in terms of our prayers. And let's see what we can learn. What does God's fatherhood mean for all disciples of Jesus? What does it mean for you and me right now who belong to this Father? Let me give you some things to think about. Well, first, it means that we are never alone. Ever. We are never alone. We are no longer orphaned by our sins. We are never alone to face the judgment of God, the one who is not our Father. Rather, we have been saved from the wrath of God by the Father. And He will never leave us alone. He loves us. And so what father would abandon his child? Well, no good father would. And so the first father would never abandon those he loves. He would never leave them alone. He would never put them in the valley of the shadow of death and then walk away. He would never let them get smashed under the weight of sin or the weight of anxiety or worldly situations. He would never let that happen and leave them to suffer alone. No father would leave his child in peril. And so he will never leave us. And though we don't see him now, and though we don't see our Savior now, we have the pledge from heaven that our Father is present with us. He never is going anywhere. He is with us. Our Father is as far away as our voice. Father, Father, and He's there. And only a Christian can say that. Did you know something? This is an interesting little trivia piece from church history. And it's going to be shocking to you. But did you know that the early Christians were so committed to this idea that only Christians could call God Father, that when they assembled for worship and they said the Lord's Prayer, they would make an announcement and they would say, if you don't believe in Christ, you are not authorized to pray this prayer. That's how bold they were, how audacious they were. This is a prayer only disciples can pray. And so only a disciple can say, my Father will never leave me or forsake me. That's the first thing. The second thing is we are always wrapped up and sheltered in the fatherly affection of God, always. And I don't know what's the best image of that. I've thought all day and throughout the week, I've thought about what a mom does to a little infant. And you have a little baby, particularly if the weather is cold, and you watch mama wrap that baby up in like a little cocoon, you know. And that little baby, apparently babies like that. They're kind of all squeezed in together. And you've seen some of the mamas now wearing the baby right there on the front of their body. They got this thing that hangs over their, like a pack. And they got a little baby stuffed in that pack. And he's just there, she's just there like that, wrapped up tightly. And that's the image that's popped into my mind. The Father has his arms around you. That's what dads do for their children. They wrap their arms around them. And they give them always their affection, their fatherly affection. And that's the way that God the Father loves you. Let me give you another way to think about the way God loves you and the way he surrounds you with fatherly affection. Think of this. Our Father loves you as much as, to the degree that he loves his only Son. Isn't that amazing? In the miracle of God's grace, in the miracle of justification, in the miracle of us being brought from death to life and being born again, Almighty God loves me the way God the Father loves God the Son. He loves me and you and those he saved with an infinite love, with a divine love, with an eternal love, with an indestructible love. And you can add all those attributes to it you want to, those attributes of deity. They all can be ascribed to God's love. His eternal love is for me and for you. And you always have that. You're always wrapped up in that. You'll never, ever come unwound from that cocoon of his love and fatherly affection. Third, we are protected and safe in the confines of our Father's omnipotence. Omnipotence. I am amused like you are when you see the bumper stickers, you know. And they're, frankly, they're prideful, aren't they? You know, my son's an honors student, you know. My parents had a sticker that said, we're just glad our kid makes a D every now and then, you know. And you see the little sticker that says, my dad can beat up your dad. You haven't met my dad. If you think that your dad can beat up my dad, you haven't met my dad. Because my dad is the creator of the universe. He is the omnipotent one. Oh, no, he's not the guy that's 86 years old now. No, my father is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is omnipotent, and he is watching over me. He is protecting me. He is protecting you. He is protecting his church. I want to read you something said by one of the greatest preachers in the 20th century, and he wrote this, and it's worth hearing. Everything our Father permits the dark powers of this world to do must first pass in review before him. Everything is examined and censored by his fatherly eye to see whether it will really work for good to those who love him. And because this is true, a great transformation takes place. Our sufferings become trials which are meant to be endured in order that I may be purged and refined like the precious metal of gold. The great times of terror in which the furies of man's brutality and blindness and hubris are unleashed, become times of blessed visitation. The dreadful valleys of the shadow which I must traverse become places where I learn to know the good shepherd, and I learn to test his rod and his staff. The anxieties that torment me as I face the insecurity of my existence and those dark, foreboding clouds that surround me become the raw material from which I build my trust in God. And that's what you get when you have God as your Father. You get the promise that He will protect you and shield you and filter everything through His fingers before they touch you. And nothing will come to you that is not designed and purposed to be good and glorifying, good for you and glorifying to Him. That's what your Father gives you, because He's a strong Father. And maybe one more. Because He's our Father, we have the promise of His eternal treasures. How rich is our dad? How much money did your dad leave you? Or your granddad? Or your uncle? Or some family member? It may be a lot. It may be nothing. But I'll tell you what, it cannot be measured by the degree to which God has blessed you. What's in the will? What's in the Father's will for His sons? Everything. 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 He owns the universe. He owns it all. There's no bank big enough. There's no vault big. There's no safety deposit box. There's no calculator that can calculate the wealth of what God has promised to you who are His children. All we can say is, according to the Scriptures, it is the eternal treasures of Christ. And it will take us eternity to go through the deposit that's on account for us. It will take forever to open that vault and explore the treasures. It will take forever to read the list of all the things He's left us in Christ. What a wealthy Father. What a loving Father we have. Now, that's why Jesus says, begin with Father, because He really is your Father. And that's what it means as we serve Him. But what does it mean in our prayers? How can starting with the word Father help our prayers? Well, let me give you some encouragement. Number one, Jesus is teaching us that our Father welcomes and receives all of our prayers, even though they are stained with many sins and much folly. Have you ever gone to your dad or your mom when you were a kid and asked for something stupid? Yeah. And I'm borrowing language from Luther. Luther says, God loves us so much that He hears our stupid prayers. Dad, I want a motorcycle. Dad, I want you to buy me an airplane. One of the great mysteries that I experienced as a boy was way back yonder when my dad was an insurance salesman. And let's just say, for easy math, he was bringing home $400 a week. Well, there were four members of our family, and I never could figure out why I couldn't have $100 of that every week. You know, if Dad's making $400 and there's four of us, why can't I have $100? A great mystery. You know, why? Why? Stupid thing. Dad, can I have $100? No, you can't have $100. You're 6 years old. You cannot have $100. We ask for stupid things. But you know what? Our Father receives our prayers, even though they are stained with many sins and much folly and are frequently lacking wisdom. He lets us speak to Him. He says, come into my office, as it were, and tell me what's on your heart. Just tell me. Tell me. That old gospel hymn, just a little talk with Jesus. Let's have a talk. Son, what's on your heart? And God invites us in prayer to tell Him what's on our hearts. Isn't that something? But it doesn't just stop there. He empowers our prayers through the ministry of His Spirit. Prayer is hard, isn't it? Though it's natural, though we cry out, it's yet very difficult. But how do we do it? Well, we depend on our Father's power. We ask our Father not only teach me to pray, but empower me to pray. And we have the assurance in the Word that He will send His Spirit and He will help us pray. Isn't that something? He invites us to speak to Him, and then He empowers us to speak to Him. Isn't that amazing? I will send my Spirit to you to quicken you, to motivate you, to move you to prayer. Depend on me. Because the third thing He does, He infuses our weak prayers with a vibrant faith so that we can see that our Father is always at work, even in this cruel, hard, fatherless world. In other words, He spares us futility in prayer. He infuses our weak prayers that are prayed from anxiety and prayed from doubt, and He infuses them with faith so that in the atmosphere of affliction or the unseen forces that seem to be waiting at the door to consume us any moment, He infuses our prayers with faith that can see that God reigns. Our Father is in charge. It may look like Pharaoh's army is outnumbered and can't be defeated, but we haven't got to the Red Sea just yet. You hang on and wait on your Father. Trust Him. Trust Him. Your Father is at work nevertheless, even though you can't see Him. And He infuses our prayers with the faith to see what we can't see, that God is always at work in this world to will and to work for His good pleasure. And then, I love this one, the Father adjusts our prayers, doesn't He? He adjusts them. If you pray long enough, He's going to change you and He's going to change me. He changes us as we pray. If you've known the Lord for a long time, you've had this experience. You've been praying for something for a long time and it hasn't happened yet. But over time, I would suggest and I would venture a bet that your praying about that situation has changed. It's changed. And one of the reasons God takes us through long seasons where it appears we're not being answered is that He might change the way we pray. See, prayer is a means of grace. That is, it is a means of sanctifying grace. It is the way God changes us as we labor in prayer, as we feel like we're bouncing off the ceiling and we think that He's not hearing. That's helping us change the way we pray. Change the things we want. It gives us wisdom. He's changing our longings. He's letting that time of struggle and prayer be an appropriate season where my longings can be reshaped, where I will begin wanting what God wants. And He may reduce me, as He's done many times, He may reduce me to saying, Lord, I don't know what to pray. Your will be done. I don't know. Lord, I don't have the wisdom to know what's best. I tell you what I want, but I'm not sure that's wise. And so, Father, let your will be done. And that is a sweet place to be when you can pray that way. Lord, I want your will, no matter what it is. And so we're changed as we interact with our Father in prayer. And then I hate to mention this one because it's so convicting to this old preacher. But as we pray in the name of Christ to our Father is teaching us the blessings of contentment and waiting on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord. You can't go far in the Bible, and you can't go far at all in the book of Psalms without running into that phrase, wait on the Lord, wait on the Lord. That is, be content. Be content. And we learn that as we fight the fight of prayer, as we converse with our Father in the power of the Spirit, in the name of the Son, we learn the discipline of contentment, of just trusting Him, just having Him. I was thinking this morning about Job, and I would never, ever compare myself to any saint in the Old Testament except the bad ones. I would never compare myself to Job, but I thought about Job. And I thought of that transaction between the devil and the Lord there in the opening verses of Job. And Satan says, look at Job, he's a great man, and he's only serving you, God, because you're good to him. And I'll bet you, if you weren't good to him, he would curse you to your face. And the Lord said, well, let's find out. Do with him what you will, just don't take his life. And so, you know, Job's life falls apart in a way that probably none of us will ever experience, at least I hope not. And you know, Job goes through an enormous battle and struggle with his own family, with his wife, with his friends, with himself. And he comes to the end of the book, and it's as if he says, you're worth serving whether or not you are ever good to me, for I am content with you. I am content. Take away everything, and I'm still going to serve you. Don't ever send me a blessing. If that's your will, I'm still going to serve you. I need, at the end of the day, nothing but to know that I'm yours. And that's what our Father wants to teach us through the ups and downs of the Christian life and through the ups and downs of our prayer life, through those seasons of praying and having no answer, of praying and feeling like the Lord is not tracking with us, that he's not listening. And we know that's not true, but even in those times of frustration, he is teaching us, as a father would, to be content with having just him. And so there you have it. That's how Christians start their prayers. They say, Father. Now let's back up. Think about what you've just witnessed in the Word. The Son of God, your Savior and Lord, the one who has shed his blood for you and been raised from the dead for you and washed your sins away, has said to you, pray, pray, and say, Father, to pray like Jesus did. To pray is an act of adoration and the worship of your Father. To pray as an expression of your love to your Father. To pray in the atmosphere of humble dependence upon your Father. And when you do, there is an avenue of blessing that you cannot describe in human language. The blessing of calling him Father and knowing his love. And that every time you seek his face, he will be there. And you then can pray without ceasing every moment of the day at whatever time and whatever place you choose, on your knee, not on your knee, in your closet, in your car, at work, wherever you are. You have the right, the authority to say, Father, Abba, Abba. So now let's pray like Jesus taught us. May God bless the preaching of his holy word. Amen. Will you join me in that wonderful exercise of prayer just for a moment? Oh, Father, we thank you that we can say that one word. And we could spend all of eternity praising you just for that one glorious truth. Whereas once we were children of the devil, according to your word, we are now sons of God through faith in Christ. And we thank you for the cost that was paid to give us the privilege to say, Father. We think of your Son on the cross. We think of the bread of this sacrament, the cup of this sacrament, and our Lord's life taken on the cross, given on the cross. And that's what it cost us, to have the privilege to say, Abba, Father. And we pray in this moment that we will be so moved by what Jesus did that we will become a people of fervent prayer, prayer without ceasing, that we will be a people who seek the face of the Lord continually, who call upon him while he is near, and that as we pray, you will change us, you would heal us, you would sanctify us, mature us, unify us, teach us, use us, embolden us, all this through our prayers, and that you would even Help us pray the right prayers. Father, would you so bend our wills toward yours that what we ask for will indeed be for your will. And now bless us to be nourished together and then to be strengthened that we might serve the one we call Father. And in Christ's name, we make that prayer. Amen.